I was talking to Patty this week. Some of you know Patty. I was talking to Patty this week about Mother's Day, and she told me that her mom used to always tell her this quote. And I thought it was great, and I wanted to share it. The wise woman builds her home, the wicked tears it down. The wise woman builds her home, and the wicked tears it down. And Patty said throughout her whole life that that kind of stuck with her as her mom taught that as a child. And I think, man, of how many people in this room are so blessed and where they are today because of a mom who didn't give up on them, a mom who maybe when everyone else was thinking, this kid has no future, no hope, a mom that stuck through. And so what I want to do is I just want to give a quick round of applause for the mothers in the room. Moms go through a lot of stuff, man. And I'm not a mother, and I'll never be a mother. And I'll never be a mother, but I cannot imagine all that moms go through. And so we just want to say thank you, moms, for what you do. Outside in the foyer, you see that little balloon thing. That's a booth. If you would like to take a photo with your kid after the service, you can take photos there. And then the children in the back are, I believe, making some crafts for our moms today. And so what I want to do is I want to start off with praying for our mothers, and then we'll get into the service. God, thank you for who you are. And Father, thank you for moms. I mean, where would anyone be in this room if our mom gave up? You know, if our mom wasn't that one on her knees praying for us night after night and begging to you, God, I think of all the amazing moms in Scripture, the amazing men in Scripture who are only the amazing men in Scripture because of what their mothers did before them, God, and seeking you and praying. And Father, I know so many mothers in this room, man, they've had challenges. It hasn't been easy, God, but you have used them in mighty, mighty, mighty ways. And Father, thank you for the love of a mother that shows us, God, a glimpse of how much you love us, this unconditional love of a mother, God, that's indescribable, Father. I thank you for every mother in this room. I pray that you continue to guide them with wisdom and give them more of that love and nourishment and cherishing, God, and guide them with wisdom as they continue to shepherd their children and those around them, God, and love on each person, Lord. Thank you for our moms. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you got a clipboard on your seat, there's a couple things on there. There's a connect card if you want any questions about the church or want to get connected. The back of that is a prayer card. And then also there is an envelope. And so I was wanting to read, this is a real quick, a scripture from Malachi. Many of you have heard this before. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? And God says, in tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, the whole nation, because you're robbing me. If you would bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." I was reading that passage and I was thinking about our last year at Christ Mercy, how you have been faithful to give, and what has happened in the last year. The room behind us, if you have the privilege of seeing it, this last week we were able to build two rooms, and we're building, basically the room behind us, we're building and completing it so that it's ready for whenever we end up expanding our sanctuary. We're getting that built out. In 2016, we had the privilege of having over 13 adult testimonies, and you know what that is if you've been here, 13 adult testimonies, and even last week, and I can share this because he told me I could, but last week, some of you know Bo, last week, right before service, about 30 minutes before service, Bo gave his life to Jesus and accepted Christ into his heart. And so it's crazy and it's awesome to see what God is doing. And so I thank you for being faithful to God, I thank you for being faithful to give, and what all that does and allows us to do here as a church. For the next few weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the life of David. David in the Old Testament. If you've been here at the beginning of the year, we talked about Abraham, and then we talked about Moses, and now we're going to talk about David. If you're going to take the Old Testament, the main people in the Old Testament, these are the three most important people in the Old Testament: Abraham, Moses, and then David. And so David is this, if you don't know, this great king in the Old Testament. David is this great king. He's this amazing person, and more amazing than just being a king. In the Old Testament, David is put as the pinnacle of someone who has a heart for God. I mean, all throughout the Old Testament, countless references to David as a person who has this heart for God, a man after God's own heart. And David is, not only is this awesome king with these amazing stories, but he's all of that because of how much he sought God, how much he pursued, and how much he loved God. So we're going to start off today by talking about David as a fearless warrior. David as a fearless warrior. And I want to just ask, how many of you know the story of David and Goliath? It's a pretty well-known story, right? Pretty well-known story. That's what we're going to look at today. And as we look at this, I have one goal. Here's the goal for us today. I want bold, courageous men and women at Christ Mercy. There are too many Christians who live timidly and passively, and I think that's because they don't properly understand who their king is. If we know who our king is and what our king has done for us, man, there's an endless amount of courage and boldness in that. And so the goal is that I want men and women who lead their families well, who challenge people, who stand up against anything that comes against Jesus or his church. I want bold men and women who can stand and do that no matter what the challenge, no matter how difficult. People who will say, I still trust in God. Despite the situation, I still have faith in God. Let's take a moment to pray and then we'll jump into the passage. Father, thank you for today. God, I thank you for David. I thank you for the Bible passage that we're going to read today. I thank you for the stories. And I thank you, Father, that we can be challenged and encouraged by your scripture and by who you are and by what you've done and what you're doing. And Father, I pray today that you work in our hearts, you work in our minds, God, and that you show us and you just continue to reveal to us, Lord, who you're calling us to be. Father, may there be bold, courageous men and women of faith here at Christ Mercy. We pray this in your name. Amen. You got your Bibles, open up to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. And that is going to be about a fourth of the way into your Bible. 1 Samuel 17. As you're turning there, I'm going to put up a little context for where we are in the Old Testament. This is a really rough diagram, but these are just the main, once again, very big picture, main key events in the Old Testament. If you've been here, if you haven't been here in the last few months, this will kind of catch you up. But if you have been here, this is how I'm connecting it, okay? Of what we've talked about. The beginning, you have God's creation and Adam and Eve are in the garden, right? And there's a question mark because it's kind of hard to date that. So, but there's creation, and that's when the fall happens, and you have the Garden of Eden. These are approximate dates, by the way, so don't go say this is the exact, but approximately around 1800 is when God calls Abraham, Genesis 12. And we spent 2 months or a month and a half looking at Abraham and looking at this. God calls Abraham, he elects Abraham, and he says, through you and through your children, I'm going to fix this problem in the world, essentially. Now, that's about 1800. 400 years later, you have the Exodus, which is where we talked about Moses then, and Moses sets the people free. So God chooses these people, then they're in slavery, and God sets them free. And then 400 years after that is where we are today, where we're in the kingdom. Now Israel has entered the promised land, and now they're going to be this kingdom. And so I do this because a lot of people struggle with the Old Testament, and we read it, and we're like, what in the world is going on? If you want to understand the Old Testament history, there's one thing you need to remember. It is the number 400. It is not exact, but if you know the number 400, you pretty much know the main events of the Old Testament. Because from Abraham's election, there's about 400 years to Moses in the Exodus. From Moses in the Exodus, there's about 400 years to David in the kingdom. And then this will be later, but there's 400 years from that until exile, which is the next major thing. So if you want to know the Old Testament, just remember that one number, 400, okay? So, 1 Samuel 17, we're in the kingdom period, verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Sakkah in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes Damim between Sakkoth and Azekah. These are some towns. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle line to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites the other, with the valley between the two. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out from the Philistines' camp. All right, I'm going to break down what's going on. A lot of towns, a lot of cities. This is the setting. The author is giving us the setting and the context, and this is exactly what is happening. He's saying the Philistines are over here on this one side, and there's a valley, and then the Israelites are on this side. So the Israelites are one side, the Philistines are one side, they're separated by a valley, they're looking at each other, and they're about to go to war, right? And so as they're about to go to war, this guy named Goliath comes out, and he's standing in front of the Philistine army. He's standing between the two armies, and he's looking, he's a Philistine, he's looking at the Israelites. And to get an image of this, to understand kind of what's going on, I'm not advocating that you have to go see this movie, because there's some scenes in it that are not very godly, but it's a very good visual reference of exactly what is happening. If you've ever seen the movie called Troy, the Troy movie where Achilles and the Greek army and all that stuff, the very beginning of the movie, the start of the whole movie, is a scene where there's the Thessalonican army, and they're all their troops are on this side, and then there's a big gap, and then there's all the Greek army on this side. And if you know the movie, they say that the two kings come together and they agree that one person is going to represent the army. And so this massive, huge man from the Thessalonican army, he comes out and he's standing there. And the whole Greek army is scared and they're intimidated and they don't want to fight because they're like, this dude is huge. He's like 8 feet tall and he's jacked, right? You don't want to fight this guy. And so he's standing there for the Thessalonican army. That is a perfect image of what is happening here. There's a Philistine army on one side, there's the Israelite army on one side, and this massive mammoth warrior fighter comes out for the Philistine side, and he is taunting the Israelite side. And what this is called champion warfare. It's called champion warfare. In champion warfare, the champion represents the nation and the god of that nation. This is why it's important. If you've got thousands of troops that are going to go fight and kill each other, it would be a lot easier and a lot less people could die if one person and another person from each army fought and they settled the conflict themselves. So what you do is you pick the strongest, most awesome warrior in your army, and they're going to go fight the strongest, most awesome warrior in the other army. They're going to fight one another, and what they do is they represent the nation. So Goliath, he represents the whole Philistine nation, the whole Philistine army. That's who he's representing. And as he's representing the army, this is really important to the whole story because this is really the main theme of the story, is it's not just representing your nation, it's not just representing your army, it's representing the god of your army. In this time period, there's many gods in their mindset, and each god is very involved. And so if your army wins, then that means that your god defeated the other god, or your god is more powerful than the enemy's god. And so when Goliath is standing there, he represents the Philistine nation and also the Philistine god, whose name is Dagon. That's kind of irrelevant, but he represents the Philistine god. And so he's looking at the Israelites, he's shouting at them, he's condemning them, he's cursing them and their god. And so what is happening, this champion warfare, what is at stake? Not only the nations, but the mindset of whose god is the true god, whose god is the most powerful god. So there's three people you need to know in the story. You got the setting, two armies. Now there's three people you need to know. Number one is Goliath. Goliath, you can read in verse 4 through 11. He's a champion. It says he's over 9 feet tall, which is massive, by the way. 9 feet tall. It describes his armor. And when you do the calculations, his armor is huge. This is why I like the example of the Troy movie, because the guy, I don't know who the guy who comes out in the Troy movie, but he's like 8 feet tall and just definitely on steroids, like jacked. But it's a great image of this is pretty much who Goliath is, this massive mammoth, the greatest warrior of the Philistines in the whole Philistine army. This is a kid who has been trained to fight probably since like 6 years old. I mean, the greatest warrior, massive mammoth of a man. That's the first person in the story. The second person you need to know is Saul. Saul is the tall, strong Israelite king. Don't laugh at my picture. All right. I was trying to find pictures to represent this. And Saul is the Israelite king. And he is, I'll kind of explain, Saul in 1 Samuel 9:2, it says that Saul, when he was younger, an impressive young man without equal and a head taller than everyone else. So the Israelite king, Saul, is a big guy. He's not as big as Goliath, but he is taller than everyone else. He's more impressive than everyone else. Saul is the ideal champion king. And I there isn't a picture of Saul, so I used Hercules. It kind of is a good representation, you know, just ignore that. But that's a good idea. This is similar. I mean, Saul would have been a tall, powerful, it says he's without equal. So the reason that's important is because in the story, when Goliath is cursing the Israelites and cursing their God and shaming them, the person who should fight the battle is this guy, who's a head taller than everyone else. He's without equal. He should be the champion because he's not only the king, but the king is also supposed to have God behind his back. I mean, this is supposed to be the guy you think that would go fight this battle. The third person you need to know, as I'm sure most of you have heard the story, is David. That is not a good picture of David. Okay, once again, you can't really find pictures for this, okay? But that's what we got. Youngest child, around 15 years old, and he is a shepherd. David is the youngest child of his family. He's going to be around 15 years old at this time, and he is a shepherd. So he takes care of his sheep, he takes care of a flock, and we'll get into this a little later, but a shepherd, by the way, doesn't mean some guy who just hangs out and sleeps in the field with like flowers, okay? We think shepherd and we think, you know, someone who just didn't fight, is just no calluses on the hands, like the cleanest, purest person ever. That's not what a shepherd was. We're going to get into that more, but that's why I said this is a really bad picture of David, because he looks like the most innocent, helpless person ever, okay? So David is innocent, but he's not helpless entirely, okay? So what happens? You got these three people. You got Goliath from the Philistine army, you've got Saul the king, and you've got David. So we're going to start in verse 17:32. David is 15 years old. David comes to this scene, the battle scene, right? He comes to the scene, and he's coming to just bring food to his brothers. He just shows up to bring food to his brothers who are actually in the army. And when he shows up, he sees what's happening. He sees that the armies are divided and this one Philistine guy is cursing and ridiculing the Israelite God and the Israelite army. And so that's when David walks up. And so he says, let's start in verse 32, David said to Saul, David's brought to the king, says to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." 15-year-old shepherd boy, right, shows up and is telling Saul, the tallest, most impressive, without equal king, "Even though the rest of you are scared and won't fight, I'll go fight this guy. I will go fight him." Saul replies, "You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. He has been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep." This is why a shepherd is not just some punk, okay? "When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it. I rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and I struck it and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." 15-year-old, listen, it makes sense why David becomes king if you know the rest of the story, right? 15-year-old giving these speeches, like, sign me up, I'm following you. David's the man already. Saul says to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." So the king, without equal, without impression, is going to send the little 15-year-old boy to go fight the fight that he should be fighting. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him, a bronze helmet on him. David fastened on his sword over the tunic, tried walking around because he was not used to walking. So Saul's like, "Okay, if you're going to go fight, here's all my armor. You got to be suited up. It's way too big for David. Doesn't fit him." David says, "I can't go in these," he said to Saul. "I'm not used to them." So he took them off. He took his staff in his hand, his staff. He's a shepherd. This is what he's been using. He's been beating lions with his staff, so he's got that. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. So they give him all this armor and the sword. He's like, nah, I don't need that. I don't want that. Instead, he's got a stick and a sling. Now, this is not what, you know, when you think of sling, I don't know if you're a little kid and you had the little sling, like Y sling like this, boom, boom, those little rock things, you know, you annoyed people with. Yeah, a slingshot. That's what people think when they hear sling. That is not what a sling is, okay? Some people, when they tell this story, they try to, like, make it, dumb it down what a sling is. A sling is a terrifying weapon. Let me, like, just put it in context. In this time period, anyone who saw a sling would not have been like, oh, it's just a sling, it's not going to hurt me. Let me explain why, okay? If someone was trained with a sling, which evidently David is probably trained with a sling, these stones that David grabbed, a sling is a cloth pouch type thing. It's kind of an illustration of what that looks like there. And what they would do is they wind it up like this. They got a rock in it. They wind it up like this. And they would be very accurate. There's a chapter in the Bible that talks about these guys who use slings and they could hit a fly. So, I mean, people could be very skilled and accurate. This is basically the bow and arrow before bow and arrow, all right? So they would get this, and they would wrap it up, swing it like this, and then they would throw it at their target. Now, when we think of that, we think of little pebbles. A rock in a sling would be 2 to 3 inches wide. Here you go, Greg. Imagine that, okay? Just hold that in your hand, okay? Hold it in front of your face, all right? Skilled people with a sling could throw this rock over 100 miles an hour. So that is a stone coming at your forehead over 100 miles an hour. How do you feel? Not good, right? Exactly. A sling is a very, imagine something like this is about 3 inches wide, so this is probably a big rock. But something around this size coming at your dome is not good, okay? So when we read this story, some people think, you know, David's got his little pea shooter. This is not a little pea shooter, okay? It's a deadly weapon. 100-mile-an-hour stones coming at your head. That's no joke. All right. So David is strapped up. He's got a staff. He's got his sling. This is what he's used to. Verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. So the Philistine's got his total armor. He's got his, and that's part of the story, the point of the story. At the beginning, it describes the Goliath's armor, and he's got all this amazing armor that's huge, and he's equipped, and he's got a spear, and he's got this sword, and he's just decked out, and he's got a bodyguard who's in front of him who carries his stuff. I mean, the greatest warrior, biggest warrior with the most high-tech, advanced equipment in the world is coming out to fight a 15-year-old boy with his staff and a sling. He looked David over, and he saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Very important. It's not just look at you, David, or look at you, Israelites. It's your gods also. The gods are a huge backdrop of this. Come here, he said, I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me. I will strike you down and I will cut off your head. Today I will give the carcass of the Philistine to the army of the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. The whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All of those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or the spear that the Lord says, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. Man, once again, I'm signed up. David's my king. I'm down, right? And here's the thing to highlight through this. The whole thing that David is doing in this speech is he is contrasting Goliath. Because Goliath is, I'm 9 feet tall. I've got the biggest armor, the biggest sword. I've been fighting since I was 6. Who are you? David is saying, It doesn't matter who I am because I know who's on my side. It doesn't matter if I'm 15 and short and I've got a little pouch that throws rocks. That doesn't matter because it's not my battle, it's the Lord's battle. So Goliath is saying, it's my power, my strength. Look at me and all the stuff I've got and all the stuff I can do. And David is saying, pretty much, I know I'm 15 and I know I'm this small, ruddy boy, but that is irrelevant because the Lord, the God Almighty, is on my side. And I know who my God is. So the question when we read this story is, in your life, who do you draw strength from? Who are you dependent upon? When you have those battles and you have those tensions and you have those situations, what do you fall back on? Do you say, well, I've got this much knowledge, this much wisdom, this much experience, this, all these attributes? Or do you say, all that's irrelevant because I know who's on my side? Because I know my God, I know my King, I know who is fighting with me and fighting for me. Verse 48, the Philistine moved closer to attack him. David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him, reaching into his bag, taking out a stone. He slung it, and it struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine. With a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and he stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword. He drew it from his scabbard. And after he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero, their champion, the Philistines' army is hanging out back here, right? And their 9-foot champion, who's the greatest warrior they've ever known and ever seen, has just been killed and had his head cut off by a 15-year-old shepherd boy. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and they ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah, God's people, surged forward with a shout, and they pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath, to the gates of Ekron. So what happens? You've got these two armies set apart. The two champions come out. David strikes down Goliath, cuts off his head. The Philistines see this, and they are terrified. The Israelites, who were terrified, suddenly find courage. Suddenly find boldness. Suddenly find the will to pursue the enemy because they've seen what their God has done. They've seen what their God has done. This is an amazing, amazing story. When I was a child, you know, growing up in church, and don't do this, youth. When I was a child growing up in church and I wasn't feeling the sermon, I would open up my Bible and I would read these stories. Because it's the most entertaining thing, man. David striking out this amazing, amazing story. And what I want to do is I want to highlight 2 points from this story. I want to highlight 2 things in this story and explain them. The first thing is that David was the messianic prototype. He foreshadows Jesus. You might be thinking, what does that have to do with story? Where am I going with this? Sorry to bust your bubble, especially guys who are like, man, that's awesome. I want to be David. The point of the story is not that we're David. Now, I'll get to the next point about that we can learn and act like David. The point of this story, when we go to the New Testament and when we talk about being Christians, is not that we somehow become David, right? Don't get this twisted around. We're the Israelites. Who, looking at our foe, looking at our opponent, looking at sin and death and evil and maybe insecurity and depression and whatever else it is in the world, we are cowering behind and fearful of. And our King steps out and slays the enemy. And when our King Jesus stepped out on the cross in his death and resurrection and slayed the enemy and killed sin and death for us, now suddenly, we no longer have to cower and be fearful, but now suddenly we take pursuit, just like the Israelites. When they see their king, when they see David step forward, strike down Goliath, strike down the foe, the enemy is scared and retreats, and the Israelites rush forward. All throughout the Bible, David is the prototype. When they talk about the Messiah to come, they always reference David. One like David, the son of David, the son of man, all these things about David. The point when Jesus comes is that Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Lord. And so when we read this story, sometimes people read this story and they think, if I just had enough courage, I could defeat the enemy. If I just had enough courage, I could overcome these situations. Now you need to have courage, and I'm going to get to that in the second point. I'm not denying that. But first and foremost, we have to know that there is an enemy that we cannot defeat on our own. And we need Jesus. That's why we have to have our King. There is an enemy of sin and death in this world that we don't have power to defeat on our own will. As David is the Israelite king who boldly stepped out, boldly faced the enemy and struck him down, Jesus is our King who boldly stepped out, boldly looked the enemy in the eyes, let it do his worst to him, and rose from the grave and said, "You have no power over me." That's the first point. Now, the second point from that is if that is our King, then we're called to model our King. We're called to model our King, Jesus. Exactly what happens in this story. David acts in boldness, in courage, fearless of his enemy, and he strikes him down. And as soon as they see the King do that, suddenly the Israelites are able to go do the same. When they see what their king has done, how their king has acted valiantly, suddenly they find the strength and the power to go do the same. They shout, and then they pursue the victory of their king. When we see what Jesus has done on the cross and in his resurrection, when we see what Jesus has done in our life, and he is our king, we're able to pursue. And the reason I highlight this is because people read this story and they think when you're struggling with depression or insecurity or those things in your life and you think, man, if I just had enough will, I can just will it out. Like I can just, on my own strength and my own power, get through and will it out. Now you need to be brave and you need to have courage. But there are things in this world that you can't overcome yourself. That's why Jesus had to come to the world. There are things that you can't overcome by yourself. That's why you need Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is our King who had valiantly stepped out. He was fearless. And so as Jesus was fearless, now I can be fearless. As Jesus was victorious, now I can become victorious. So we should read this story and we should apply this lesson from David. An absolute trust in God. Like David, we should have an absolute trust in God. We should know who our God is. We should know who our Father is. And when you know who your God is, when David comes up on the scene and there's Goliath, what does he say? It's not by spear or javelin. It's the Lord's battle. And I know who the Lord is. And if you know that in your life, then yet when you get that same power and that same strength, I know who the Lord is. We might not be going to get our swords and lead a crusade. Don't read the story and think that's what we need to go do, please. Right? I got plenty of New Testament verses I can read you for that. So we're not arming up to lead a crusade. But man, we are called to be fearless warriors of God. The reason I wanted to start off this whole David thing with this story is when we think of Jesus being David's the prototype of Jesus. We think of Jesus, we think of this imagery that he is my shepherd, right? He cares for me and he loves me and he forgives me and he leads me beside still waters. Those are things we talk about and say about the Lord. And they're all true. So many Christians struggle and live timidly and with fear because they don't talk about the other side of the story. Yes, Jesus came in meekness and humility and died on the cross, but he also rose and he is a king. Go read Revelation. The guy's on a throne. He's a king, king above kings, Alpha, Omega, all powerful, all knowing, all control. He is the king. And if you know who he is and you know that's my king and I belong to that kingdom, then we become like the Israelites and we can pursue any enemy, anything in life, no longer living timidly, but we know we have victory because it's already been won. Jesus has won the victory and now we simply go and we live in it. We don't boast in our own power. We don't boast in our own strength. That's what Goliath does, boasting in his own power, boasting in his own strength. You don't boast in your own wisdom or your own knowledge or your own strength or your own fortitude. We boast in one thing, and that's that we know Jesus Christ. We know who our King is, and he's on our side. There's a verse I love from Jeremiah 9. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let those who boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. It's not my own power. It's not my own strength. Right? It can be very easy, personal. It can be very easy as a pastor to think, man, I know a lot about the Bible, right? I go to school for that, so I know a lot about the Bible, right? Me and God are really close. I spend so much time praying with him, so I got all this strength and all this knowledge. The moment that I think it's about me and not his strength and not his power, you're going to see some very serious problems. Because when we start focusing on our own strength and our own power, it all falls apart because we need Jesus. And the amazing thing is that we get to boast in this. So did you know that we have a King? When you were dumb and sinful and living ridiculously and foolishly, and all of us have done that, we have a King who stepped forward, who looked that sin, who looked that death, who looked the horrific punishment it took on the cross. He looked it in the face and he said, not my will, but the Father's, and he took it. And 3 days later, he rose, and he's victorious. He's victorious. I think this is a weakness in Christianity. We have made Christ our shepherd and savior, which is true, but we've forgotten the other half, that he's a king. He's a Lord. And when you know that, when you know he's your king, when you know he's your Lord, when you know I will only bow to one person, and that is my King on high, man, there is so much freedom and life and power. And you don't have to live timidly because you know who your King is. You don't have to live fearfully because you know he's already won the battle. He's already achieved the victory. He's already won the war. That is the King that we have. When you know him, the rest is just following suit. As David slayed Goliath and the Israelites just followed the pursuit of their king, Jesus has slain our enemies, and we now get to follow pursuit of our King. I'm going to ask if you would stand with me, and I'm going to close with a prayer. Man, I pray we would leave today knowing this, bold and confident that Jesus is a King. Yes, he loves you, forgives you, but he's a King, man. He's a King. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. And if he's on your side, if you know him, there is victory and power for life today. Let's pray. God, thank you for today, and thank you for this story of David and Goliath, this amazing story that so many of us know, God. Thank you for the boldness and the trust and the faith that David had in you, and I pray that we can start to have that trust and that faith and that boldness as David was willing to step out and slay the enemy, that we might have that faith too. But God, at the same time, I know that you are our King, Jesus, and you're the one who has stepped forward and taken out that enemy and slain that sin and slain that death. And so, Father, I fear that there might be people in this room who, though they know you, God, they're living in insecurity and in timidness and in fear because they're not really sure. They haven't grasped the victory that you've won, Jesus. It's over. You're King, you reign, Alpha, Omega, on high, all powerful. Father, I pray, show us who our King is. That every day when we rise and we pray and we hit our knees, we know who we're bowing to. The one King of all of creation. The King of kings, the Lord of lords. That is our King. That is who we serve. That's who's on our side. That is who the battle belongs to, and he has already won, and he has already declared victory. And so I pray we would follow suit and have the victory as well, God. Thank you, Father, that it's not about our own strength, and it's not about our own wisdom, But it's all about you. And it's all about what you have done for us. Make us fearless men and women who stand boldly declaring your name regardless of the situation and circumstances that we face, God. Thank you that the victory you won is now ours. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would declare this with me boldly, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself.